All right, as we come here toward the end, actually the very end of the holiday, spring holiday season, or the first part of it, the Days of Unleavened Bread, I guess I could ask a question. I thought about this here this week, and that is, what does the world need the most right now? I mean, you turn on the news, it's almost like every day you turn on the news and it's, you know, what's going to happen today? And it's almost something new every day, and it's virtually very seldom anything good. But let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. What does the world need the most? And Genesis, Mr. Armstrong used to always go back to the beginning, as he would say. We'll go back to the beginning and read. We know the story of Adam and Eve and Satan tempting and Adam and Eve both failing the test. But then in chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 22, God is speaking. In verse 22, it says, "The Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us." You know, God the Father and, you know, the two gods of the God family. "Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and live forever." And you notice it just stops. He doesn't even finish the sentence. God doesn't even finish the sentence, because it's almost like I don't know if the word's the frustration. I'm not sure even what term you'd use. But it's almost like he just stops in mid-sentence and says, "Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And he drove out the man. And he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Man was separated from God, wasn't he? Now, you know the rest of the story here too, but Cain and Abel. I don't need to read the story of Cain and Abel. We know that Cain failed the test. But notice in Genesis chapter 4, I'm just going to read verses 11 to 14 here as we begin this thread. Verse 11, it says, "And now," you know, God spoke to Cain after Cain had murdered Abel, and he says, "Now you're cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand, the murderer. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive, it's a new word, fugitive, and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you've driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. And I'll be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." We see, we just read about Adam and Eve. We read about Cain. What caused Adam and Eve to be separated from God? Now, this isn't a trick question. You know the answer. What caused Cain to be separated from God? It's not a trick question. The answer is found in Isaiah chapter 59. And again, you know the answer, but let's read the words in Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not short." And it's not like God is helpless. It's not like God doesn't know what to do. It's not like God is out there saying, "What am I going to do here?" You know, he's in control. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear." Verse 2 answers the question. "But your iniquities," our iniquities have separated us from God. "And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." It's not that God can hear. He will not hear. So what has to happen for the separation to end? Well, we've kept the feast. We've kept the Passover. We've kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we're coming toward the end of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And, of course, the answer, it's one of these words that when you read it, you think, well, that sounds like a Protestant word. But it's not. It's a word in the Bible. It's called reconciliation. Reconciliation is what has to happen. And the plan of God is all about reconciliation. Mankind individually has to be reconciled to God, and mankind collectively has to be reconciled to God. So I thought I would take here in the 30 minutes or so that I have left, I want to take a look at reconciliation, because Webster's Dictionary, I went to Webster's Dictionary, and it has four, you know, several definitions of the word. It has four definitions for reconciliation. Number one, it says to make friendly again or win over to a friendly attitude. Number two, to settle an argument or dispute. Number three, to bring into harmony. And number four, to make content or submissive. It's not like we, well, how do I put this? We're not in charge. We need to be reconciled to God. And the Passover, the days of unleavened bread, have rehearsed it. So what's the basic problem? And I'm not going to turn there because you've read this scripture so many times. Romans 8:7, it says, the carnal mind is enmity against God. You know, man without God's help, we don't want to change without God's help. You know, mankind as a whole, how many times do you hear people talk about love and a care and all these many things, and you can say the same thing about ourselves a lot of times. Mankind talks about loving God and loving people and loving all these things, but quite frankly, the carnal mind doesn't want to change. The carnal mind wants to do whatever it wants to do. So basically, there's three steps in the process of reconciliation. Three steps that I want to go over briefly this morning. Three steps for man to be reconciled to God, and for man to be reconciled to God's plan. Because, as I said, and as you know, the carnal mind doesn't want to change. And mankind talks a lot about, this just sort of came to my mind, but briefly I just want to mention it. Okay, last Friday, Good Friday as the world called it, in Murfreesboro, we were in Murfreesboro last Friday, and we had tornadoes. There were only two people killed, which is amazing. But I was in the middle of that tornado. I was at the first one that came through, I was at one of these, a surgery center, and I was getting ready to leave. It was one of my customers, and they said, don't leave. There's a tornado in the area. So we all had to go to the recovery room and basically wait it out and look at it, watched on television as what was happening. And then after it calmed down, I left. But I wish I'd have stayed, because I had not been 2-3 minutes in my car till I started getting caught in hailstorm. I mean, it was quite frightening. And I looked up, and as I was driving down the interstate, trying, not knowing really what to do, knowing that I really shouldn't have been out in it, but knowing that I didn't really know where to go right then, and I heard on the radio, it said take safety, which was nice to hear since I just left safety. And it said there's a tornado going right down Highway 231, exit 81 on Interstate 24. I was at exit 80, and I really didn't know what to do, except ask God to help me, because I was pretty dumb to have left. I had a place of safety, as you might say. And I looked up at the sky and saw all this stuff twirling around. And I don't mind telling you, I was frightened. And I just went as fast as I could toward Manchester, because I saw light that way, and I saw darkness all around me. But the point of the matter is, I was separated from protection. And there's three basic steps in reconciliation. And the first step, we have no part in. You and I, really, in and of ourselves, we don't have a lot to do, or nothing in a sense to do with this first step. And that is, the first step was accomplished at the stake when Christ died for our sins. We didn't die for His sins, did we? We didn't die for anyone's sins, did we? The first part of reconciliation took place at the stake when Jesus Christ died for your and my sins and for the sins of the world. The Christian world, as they would call it, talks a lot about the cross of Christ. But when it's understood, it's the most powerful tool available to mankind. The actual word for cross is staros, English S-T-A-U-R-O-S. And I just copied out of Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, which is one of the famous books about New Testament words. I just copied what it says, verbatim, on page 248, the definition of the word staros, you know, the cross. It says staros denotes primarily an upright pail or stake. On such, malefactors were nailed for execution. Both the noun and the verb staru, to fasten to a stake or pail, are originally to be distinguished from the ecclesiastical form of the two-beamed cross. The shape of the latter had its origin in ancient Chaldea and was used as a symbol of the god Tammuz in that country and in adjacent lands, including Egypt. By the middle of the 3rd century A.D., and this is from a Protestant, basically Protestant encyclopedia, from the, and I'm quoting verbatim, by the middle of the 3rd century A.D., churches had departed from or had travestied certain doctrines of the Christian faith in order to increase the prestige of the apostate ecclesiastical system. Pagans were received into the church apart from regeneration by faith and were permitted largely to retain their pagan signs and symbols. Hence the ta or the t, the most frequent form where the cross beam lowered, was adopted to stand for the cross of Christ. You know, this man, W.E. Vine, understands the pagan symbol worn by many around the world, around their necks today. First part of reconciliation, Christ did it all. God did it all by dying on the stake. Now, as I said, we had no part in this, did we? I'll give you an example. My grandmother died. It's been several years ago now, been about 15 years ago, when my grandmother died. And when she died, she willed me $1,000. They gave me $1,000. She gave me $1,000 because she just wanted to give it to me, because she loved me. She cared about me. And with that $1,000, I went out and bought something. I didn't do anything to deserve that $1,000 except the fact that my grandmother loved me. And my grandmother wanted me to have it because she cared about me and wanted me to have something. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. Quite frankly, I didn't even ask for it. Let's look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 10. It said, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, that in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We hadn't done anything to deserve it, did we? Mankind didn't do anything to make or cause or deserve Christ to die for our sins. Verse 10, For if when we were enemies, by the way we lived our lives, if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by His life? What changed at the stake? Not God. God always loved man. What changed at the stake? Man? No. Man didn't suddenly become good just because Christ died. What changed at the stake was the relationship that God judicially, I should have spoken in the afternoon when I could talk. Look. Or maybe not at all. Maybe that would be a better one. That's what you're saying, yeah. Go sit down now. Now, judicially, God removed the barrier of sin. You know, in Mark 15, I won't turn there. But Mark 15, 37 to 39, it shows how the veil of the temple ripped in two, indicating our direct access to God without need of a priest. We had direct access to God. Christ's death changed our relationship to God. It reconciled us. It was the first step in reconciliation. One other scripture on this point, Hebrews 10, Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you didn't desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, and the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. That's what Christ came to do. Verse 10. By that will we have been sanctified. How? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Christ's death gave us access to God. Now the second phase in reconciliation to God is when we begin to have our part. See, the individual, you, me, people around the world, the individual is called out and invited to be reconciled to God. First of all, Christ died on the stake for our sins. And in the second stage, the individual is called by God and had their mind open. I remember when I started attending church back in New Orleans a long time ago, I had been attending for months, literally. I started attending in the summer, and I remember them talking about this luncheon at the Feast of Trumpets. And I thought, what in the world is the Feast of Trumpets? I thought it was some kind of banquet or something they had. It was the Feast of Trumpets, and I had attended for, I don't know, several months and didn't even realize what it was. God was opening my eyes slowly in a way that I could comprehend it, I guess, in a way that I could take it and not just, He doesn't just open it all at once, does He? But isn't it amazing when God opens your mind and opens your eyes and invites you to be reconciled to Him? To come a chance to be in His family someday. And it's so easy to take that for granted, but no, it is an amazing thing. And it directly ties into the Passover we kept and the days of unleavened bread that we're now keeping. Christ died for the sins of mankind, and then He begins to call out men and women to accept reconciliation back to God. And as we know, He'll invite the whole world someday. But right now, He's starting with the first fruits. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 18. And He, Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. And by Him, by who? By Christ, to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross, staros. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in His sight. Could we do that on our own? Could any man or woman be holy, irreproachable in His sight without that sacrifice to begin the the process to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in His sight if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Paul said, I'm just a tool that God uses to call and to point out the greatness of Christ. In step one, God did it all. In step two, we have our part. We must accept that reconciliation and turn to God. We must not only change, but we must be a part of taking that reconciliation to others. You know, Mr. Armstrong used to talk from time to time. I haven't heard it that many times. I imagine if I'd been back in the earlier years, probably would have heard it more. Mr. Armstrong, every now and then, would talk about why he chose the name Ambassador College for the church college. And he took it directly out of a scripture, and it's found back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I thought I would read that on this point number 2. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, I'm sitting here thinking as I'm, you know, trying to give this message, how much do I appreciate that offer God said, hey, Dumbo, you know, to me, you've walked around in your life, and I'm going to call you, and I think, why me? And you're probably saying, why you? Well, God's going to call everyone at the proper time, but God chooses people, fallible human beings, and says, come, I want you to be a part of something bigger than yourself. And He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We're not what we used to be once we're in Christ and once we accept the reconciliation and become a member of the church of God. If anyone is in Christ, is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's a new life. It's a new way of living. Doesn't mean we're perfect. Seems comical to even say it, isn't it? We're not so good still. But God sees us as a new creation if we're trying to walk that walk. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. You know, step one and step two. And has given us, now notice, He's reconciled us, He's called us, and He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. There's a lot in that verse, isn't it? And here's the scripture, the verse that caused Mr. Armstrong to call the word, the name of the college, Ambassador College. He says, therefore we, Christians, are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us fallible human beings, God is pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, Paul says, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. God chose us. And He said, be different. Go out into that world and be ambassadors for Christ. Be different. Take that ministry of reconciliation to the world. But there's a third point. Oftentimes, you know, I look at the greater church of God and over the years, and sometimes we seem more interested in taking the message to the world than what is needed in step three. You know, it has to be step one to get to step two, and there has to be step two to get to step three. But sometimes people just sort of want to stop at step two and say, it's preach to the world. Tell them that they need to repent, which is all, of course, true. And tell that message to the world. But step three, in a sense, is the key to this sermon. Because we couldn't get to step three without the first two. But I ask you to consider this one in the next 10 minutes or so as we close here. What is step three? Remember, step one, Christ died for our sins on the stake. Step two, God called us and we accepted the reconciliation. And step number three, we need to be reconciled to one another. We need to be reconciled to one another. Now, that may sound easy, but it's not that easy, is it? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For he himself, again speaking about Christ, is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of division between us. Now, Paul here was talking about the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles, but I think you could take that just a step further. What in the world has happened over the years in the Church of God of people putting themselves up on a pedestal or putting their group or whatever the case may be, almost to the point that some people can almost make themselves their own God. Putting down others where Christ says, He's our peace. He is our peace. None of us have a whole lot to offer except through Him. So He's our peace. Verse 17, same chapter. And he, Christ, came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. I had a friend in another area way off here, and I'm sure I don't have this word for word, but it's factual. Just as an example, I had a friend that was at work, and he was working with a number of people in the Church of God. Not all were attending the same place he did. He happened to be in United. That's not the point at all, but he happened to be. But he had an accident at his work, a serious accident, and had to be rushed to the hospital and called and wanted to be anointed. Pastor was out of the state, couldn't get him, but he was able to get a pastor, this particular case, another minister who wasn't in the same physical group as him. The pastor said he would give someone an anointed cloth, but he would not go anoint him because he wasn't a part of his group. I think that's pretty sad. Now, we all make mistakes and none of us are perfect. But the boy, or the man, I should say, just wanted a minister of God to anoint him. And yet, was told, well, I can't anoint you because you don't attend church where I attend. I know you keep the Sabbath, I know you keep the holy days, but you're not quite up to our level, I guess you could say. He didn't say those words, but look at Galatians chapter 6. We need to be reconciled to one another. We need to at least cut each other some slack and not try to put ourselves up on a pedestal because none of us are worthy of this calling. But we're sure blessed to be here. We're sure blessed to know the truth. But in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 through 5, it says, Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Well, it's very easy to see the faults in others, isn't it? It's so hard sometimes to see the faults in ourselves, because we all have them. It says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. Not only your own burdens, but others' burdens, and fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, in a sense, we're all nothing without Christ, without God, aren't we? If he thinks he's something when he's really nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. We need to care about each other, whether it be within this room or in the greater church of God. Galatians chapter 5, a couple more scriptures and we'll close. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7. Paul is talking to the Galatian church, and he said, you ran well. You were doing well, he said, Galatians. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. See, they were getting off track. Paul said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. What have we tried to be getting out of our life this week? Leaven. Put a little leaven in and, boy, it takes over quickly, doesn't it? He said, Galatians, you were doing good. What caused you to just fall off the track? Verse 14 and 15, same chapter. He says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. And you know what? In mainstream Christianity, they'll say, all you need is love. Well, in a sense, you could say that, but if you've got love, you've got all. You keep the laws of God, don't you? It says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. God says, my son died at the stake for the sins of mankind. God said, I want to call you to know the truth and to be ambassadors for Christ throughout the world. And God said, I want you to be reconciled to each other.